Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now when he had concluded all his sayings. In chapter 6, we have a tremendous sermon of Jesus that is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Covers a lot of issues that are covered in the Sermon on the Mount. There are many similarities between this sermon in chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. So many that there are some people who say this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. However, there are also dissimilarities enough that we know that it is not the Sermon on the Mount. It is a sermon similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but there are enough differences that it is not the same sermon. The Sermon on the Mount was given to the disciples of Jesus only. This message, though addressed to his disciples, was said in the hearing of all of the people, as we notice. He concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people. He was evidently very close to the village of Capernaum when he spoke this sermon, for the text would indicate that he finished the sermon and then entered into Capernaum. In other words, we have sort of a, Jesus is outside of the city of Capernaum, a tremendous multitude of people. He's preaching to them the sermon that we have in chapter 6. And now he starts to enter into Capernaum, a city of about 20,000 population at this time. And there was a certain centurion who had a servant who was dear to him, who was sick and ready to die. Now, there are several mentions in the scriptures of centurions. Never in a bad sense. A centurion was a Roman soldier who was head over 100 men or thereabouts. He had 100 men under his authority. He was the highest non-commissioned officer in the Roman army. And there was practically no opportunity for him to rise above that rank of centurion. We remember that there was a centurion who was standing at the cross of Jesus at the crucifixion. And he was the one who, when he saw the events of the day at the crucifixion of Jesus, declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In the book of Acts, we have another centurion. His name is Cornelius, and we are told of him that he was a very devout man. He was a man of prayer. And he lived in the city of Caesarea. And God gave to him a vision. An angel of the Lord appeared to him when he was in prayer, told him to send his servants to the city of Joppa to inquire at the house of Simon the Tanner for Peter, who is to come to you and to share with you the way of God more completely. It was this centurion who was the first Gentile to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That were assembled in his house, a devout man, a man of prayer. Again, we find that Paul was arrested in the temple area, taken to the fortress of Antonia, and there the centurion had ordered Paul to be examined by scourging, and Paul said, "Do you examine a Roman citizen who has not been charged with any crime?" And the centurion came back to Paul and he said, "Are you a Roman centurion? Are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "Yes, I am." And we find then that he took charge of Paul's safety in getting him to Caesarea. Again, Paul was on a ship going to Rome from Caesarea. A centurion was in charge of the prisoners, and he had become close to Paul. Paul had become sort of the confidant of the centurion, and Paul was advising him. And when Paul finally stood up after they had despaired of life and said, "Be of good cheer, the Lord appeared to me," said, "No one's going to be hurt, you know, the ship will be destroyed." Paul sort of took over the ship, and the centurion was then following Paul's orders. So they are interesting people, these centurions. They were men of character. This one, we have, first of all, the testimony of the Jewish leaders when they came to Jesus for him. They said of him that Jesus should heal his servant because this man is worthy. And so the testimony of the Jews concerning him was that he was a worthy man because he had built them the synagogue. So it could be that he donated the synagogue to them. That would be the implication here. He built this our synagogue. He's a worthy man. He really deserves your attention. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. It is interesting that the centurion said of himself, when he heard that Jesus was almost at his house, he sent his servants out and they said, hey, you know, the boss says, don't come to the house. He's not worthy that you should come under his roof. Now the Jews said of him, he is worthy. He loves the nation. He's built us a synagogue. He says of himself, I'm not worthy. There are two different Greek words employed here. The Greek word translated worthy as he uses of himself is different than the one they used. The word that he uses when he said, I am not worthy, is a Greek word that means sufficient. Or I'm not able to host you. I'm not sufficient for that. And then he went on to say, I didn't even think to come to you myself because I didn't feel I was worthy to come to you. And there he uses the same word that they used. So their testimony of him, he is worthy. His testimony of himself, I'm not really worthy. I sent them to you. I asked them to talk to you about it because I didn't feel like I was worthy to come to you. And so it really is a sign of a, it's better that others say that you're worthy rather than you say it of yourself. And it's a sign of humility here really in the man. It's a sign of quality that though the others would say, hey, this guy really deserves it, he says, hey, I don't deserve it. Do you know that you're far more apt to receive from the Lord if you don't deserve it than you are if you do deserve it? That may sound strange to hear. You know, if I really feel that I deserve that God should bless me, then I am apt to approach God on the basis of my merit, my worthiness. And this attitude is one that is often developed in our minds when we equate our righteousness to our works. If I am equating my righteousness to what I am doing for God or what I am not doing as far as evil is concerned, then I am prone to come to God on the basis of, well, Lord, you ought to do it for me because look what I have done for you. I grew up with this kind of a concept. I grew up under a law relationship with God. I felt that I was righteous because I did not go to a show, I did not go to dances, I did not smoke, and of course, I wouldn't even think of drinking. And I went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and every Wednesday evening, and every night when they had revivals. I had all the bars on my Sunday school pin. Faithful attendance, year after year, at a bar. So much so that I was prone to come to God on the basis of my worthiness, at least in my mind, in my thoughts. If I would see God blessing another fellow who I knew was smoking, I didn't feel that it was fair that God would bless him more than he blessed me. After all, I've never touched a cigarette. He wasn't attending church as regularly as I was. He was cutting out a lot of times on Sunday night. So, Lord, you ought to bless me more than you bless him, because I am worthy. And that is the attitude that is often developed if you get into this works righteousness kind of a mindset. I am righteous because I attend church, because I tithe, because I can quote the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer by heart. I know all of the books of the Bible. Now I can spell them correctly. And therefore, Lord, you know, you ought to bless me. Because I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't go to shows. And so you ought to bless me, Lord. And how is it that you would bless him, Lord, and you're not blessing me? You would do that for him, but you didn't do it for me. Because surely I am more worthy than he is. I'm more deserving. Now, when you come to God on the basis of your own deserving, you're apt to get what you deserve. But if you'll come to God on the basis of his grace and that righteousness which he has bestowed to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm not worthy, but I thank you that you are so full of grace and that you love me as unworthy as I am. They said of him, Lord, you ought to do it for him. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. He is worthy. He said of himself, Lord, I didn't even feel worthy to come to you. I'm really not worthy. And I'm not sufficient to have you into my house. Not able to do that, Lord. I didn't even feel worthy to come to you. We have one more opinion of this man. We have his friends' opinions. We have Jesus' opinion. And then, we have his own opinion. Then we have the opinion of Jesus. And Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, hey, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. This fellow really has faith. Note the condition of the servant, verse 2. He was dear to the centurion's heart. He was, no doubt, a good servant. But he was sick, and he was ready to die. So he was deathly ill. Now, in the 8th chapter of Matthew, Matthew also records this same event of the healing of the centurion's servant. However, if you read the account of Matthew, there seems to be some discrepancies between Matthew's account and the account in Luke. And it's important that we note that there are apparent discrepancies in the recording of this account. If you read Matthew's account, it would seem in Matthew's account that the centurion came to Jesus and spoke directly to Jesus. That's the way it would appear in Matthew's account. If you just had Matthew's account, that's the assumption that you would draw. That this man came directly to Jesus, made his request to Jesus, spoke directly to Jesus, received the commendation directly from Jesus. However, putting the two accounts together, Luke tells us that first of all, it was the Jewish leaders who came to Jesus on behalf of the centurion, giving the words of the centurion to Jesus. And then later, it was the servants of the centurion who came, again giving the words of the centurion to Jesus. So they spoke, the centurion spoke, but He spoke through his servants. He came to Jesus, but he came through the persons of the Jewish leaders. So it would appear that Jesus never did personally meet this centurion, but only met him through the intermediators of the Jewish leaders and then his own servants. And if you will go back to Matthew's account then and see it as speaking as he does here through his servants. Notice, he sent friends to Jesus saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." You see, he's talking to Jesus, but not directly. He's talking to him through his friends that he had sent. Now, Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us that it was through the friends. Therefore, when it quotes the words, it seems like he was saying them directly to Jesus, but he was saying them through his friends. Notice how that verse 3, he sent the elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And so the pleading, there was a tremendous urgency here. And then in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. So pleading, begging him earnestly. So we can get now the picture of the desperation, the real pressure that is being put upon Jesus. As they pleaded, as they begged him earnestly. Now, as Jesus was approaching the house, he was implored by them. He was coming now to answer their request. When he was not far from the house, the centurion now sent friends to him, and they said to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm really not sufficient for you to come under my roof. Therefore, I did not feel worthy to come to you. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, it was probably never the intention of the centurion that Jesus come to his house. Could be that, you know, the place was sort of a mess, but this may have been the servant that was in charge of keeping things straight. And then when his wife heard that Jesus was coming and there's a crowd, she says, "I can't have him here. Don't let him come here." And Jesus is approaching, and it becomes now a ticklish situation. So he sends his friends out to intercept Jesus. He said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm really not sufficient. I'm not able to have you into my house. And I really didn't feel worthy to come directly to you. But you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he speaks about authority and his understanding of authority. "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." He said to Jesus, "I understand what authority is all about, because I also am a man placed under authority. Now, in I also, he is recognizing the authority of Jesus. I also know what authority is about. I also am a man placed under authority. I know what it's about. I am under the authority of the Roman government. I am an authority of the Roman government. I am an authority, and as such, I am a representative of the Roman government, and I represent all of the power of the Roman government in this area. I am here as Rome's representative, and the power of Rome is behind me when I speak. I've been placed here under the authority of the Roman government, and I have authority. And so I can say to one, go, and he goes, and I can say to another, come over here, and he comes, and I can say to another, do this, and he does it. I know what authority is about. Notice that he speaks about the authority that he has. I have the authority to speak. And because of the authority that is behind me, there is an obedience to the things I say. Let me say, though, that no man can rule who is not ruled. I am under authority, but I have authority. I am under the authority of the Roman government, but I have the authority of the Roman government, so I'm able to say, go, and they go, come, and they come, do, and they do. But I am under authority. And so it is, and so is there always a chain of authority. And no man can adequately or rightly rule who is not ruled, or who does not have that sense of being ruled. Whenever you have a man ruling who doesn't have the consciousness that I am under authority, you now have a tyrant and an intolerable situation. And sometimes we do have those kind of conditions where a man is ruling who does not have that concept of I am under authority. I am ruling under an authority. No man can serve as president of the United States adequately, properly, unless he has that awareness, I am under authority. I have been given this authority. All power and authority is given by God. God raises up those whom he will to sit upon the throne. And if you are the top man, you cannot rule unless you are ruled, unless you feel that responsibility to God for your ruling. Or if you're in a chain of command, you feel then the responsibility of the chain of command. When Paul spoke to the husbands and wives concerning their relationship in his epistle to the Ephesians, he said, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in Corinthians 11, he said, for the head of the woman is her husband, and the head of the husband is Christ. And the word head there is the word really for authority. The authority of the woman is her husband. The authority of the husband is Christ. Now, if a husband does not realize I'm under the authority of Jesus, if he is not submitted to the lordship of Christ, then he is in no condition to be an authority over his wife. It is only as he is under the authority of the Lord that he can truly be the authority over his wife. And you find sometimes many intolerable situations because a wife feels, I've got to submit myself to the authority of my husband because he's my husband. Wrong. Only as he is submitted to the authority of the Lord are you to be submitted unto his authority. Otherwise, you could be submitted to the authority of the devil. If your husband's under the authority of hell, if he doesn't realize that responsibility to the Lord, in submitting to him, you could be submitting to the devil. And some of you, I'm sure, feel you are. To rule properly, one must be ruled. I am a man also under authority. I know what that's about. And I have authority. I know what that's about. I have the authority of Rome. I can say to one, go, he goes. To another, come, he comes. To another, do, and he does. I understand the whole thing of authority. Oh, how important that we do understand what authority is about. So that if we are given a place of authority, we can properly exercise that place of authority. I'm a link in a chain. I am under authority. I have been given authority. But I am only able to exercise my authority as I am in submission to my authority. He said, I know what it is to be able to speak a command to my soldiers and have them obey it. And then he said to Jesus these amazing words. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Hey, I understand authority. I can speak and it's done. I can say do it and they'll do it. What is he doing here? Notice now. He is recognizing the authority of Jesus over the sickness and death. The servant, remember, was sick and ready to die. But he recognizes that Jesus has authority over sickness and over death. Lord, you are an authority. I recognize that. And I know the power of authority. And you have come here with the authority of God. You represent the power of God. And all you have to do is speak and it will be done. Because you have the authority over sickness and over death. And that is why Jesus marveled at this man's faith. For this man, through faith, recognized, and his faith saw that Jesus had this kind of authority over sickness and over death, that all Jesus had to do is speak the word and they must obey. Sickness and death must go in the presence of the word of our Lord. He recognized the authority, the tremendous power that Jesus had, that Jesus came with. The authority that he exercised. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so when Jesus heard these things, man, turning around to the people, he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Among the Jews, I haven't seen faith like this. marveled at the man's faith. Even the apostles at this point did not have a grasp of the authority and the power of Jesus. They were still sort of stumbling along. They had not yet come to this same degree of acknowledgement of the authority of Jesus that the Roman centurion had grasped. At this point, Jesus turned the corner and went the other way. He didn't go any further towards the centurion's house. The guy understands power and authority. Wow, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And he just goes his way. It doesn't say that he said anything about being healed or anything else. The guy understands, the guy knows. Tremendous faith. And so Jesus just turned around. Now, those friends who were sent to Jesus by the centurion returned to the house. And when they got there, that servant that was ready to die was probably the one that opened the door for them and washed their feet, and he was made whole. He was healed. He was well by the time they got back. And so the lesson tonight is a lesson of authority. It's a lesson of power. And we need to recognize that authority of Jesus Christ. He said, all authority and power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, how much authority can you have? Now, with just a little authority, just the authority of a centurion, you can order people around. Hey, come over here. Hey, go over and do that. And you can order people around with just a little authority. Think of the authority when Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power. Then what did he do with that power and authority? John tells us he took a towel. He tied up his robe, girded himself like a servant. And he went around and began to wash the disciples' feet. He used that authority and power to serve men. Now, if we come in the authority and in the power of our Lord, how do we exercise that authority and that power? Isn't it interesting? We like to exercise it by sitting on thrones, issuing decrees and edicts, where Jesus used it to serve. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if Jesus used the authority and the power to serve men, then God help us not to be above serving one another with that authority and power that God has placed in our lives. I am a man under authority. I have under me men. I know what it's about. I know that you have authority and power. I know that you can just say, and it will be done.
You can speak to the disease. You can speak to the sickness. You can speak to death. And it must obey. When King Asa was faced with a multitude of Ethiopians, which far outnumbered his army, a million Ethiopians, Nubians, he was vastly outnumbered. Yet he had to defend the nation. He mustered his troops, such as they were, realizing that he was going out against insurmountable odds. He prayed. And in his prayer, he said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help with those that are strong or those who have no power. Help us, our Lord. Lord, it doesn't make any difference to you if I outnumber them or they outnumber me. The battle is really yours. In your name, we're going to go out against this host. And don't let men prevail against you." Understanding authority, understanding the authority of God, we realize that it is nothing for God to help us, no matter how critical or how serious our problem or ailment might be. Now, that's a barrier we've got to cross in our minds. Because we are always putting degrees of difficulty on the things that happen to us. On illnesses, degrees of difficulty. From a slight headache, runny nose, you know, and we have a scale of 1 to 10, you know, on these things. "Lord, it's nothing for you to heal a slight headache, you know. Lord, please take this headache away. If not, I'll take an aspirin." And we are usually putting our degree of difficulty based upon the capacity of man's powers to cure. The power of medical science. And if a shot of penicillin will knock the thing in 24 hours, it's not too bad. Not very serious. But then when you start getting into things like leukemia, or cancer, or some of these other things for which they have not yet really come up with adequate cures. Because our medical science has not yet discovered the cures for these things, they come in our category as extremely difficult or impossible. Don't even bother praying about that. God doesn't, you know, do those kind of things. The authority, the power is limited. Wait a minute. If you really understand authority and what authority is all about, and the authority of God and the power of God, you will recognize with the centurion that though the man is dying, he is sick and he is dying, nothing medical science can do for him. All Jesus has to do is say the word and the guy's going to be healed. The doctors have already walked out and said, "No hope, you know. 2 hours and he'll be gone." And the fellow says to Jesus, "All you have to do is say the word. Because you have authority. I recognize that authority. Say the word and he'll be healed. That's all. Simple, Lord. It's easy for you. It's nothing for you to help. It's a simple thing for you. You know, if we need $5, Lord, that's not too bad. You ought to be able to handle $5. You know, I might even see that on the ground someplace. But if it's $25,000 by Monday, oh, God, I don't know how in the world, you know, authority, power, it's all gone, you know, and you can't do that. So our faith is sort of monitored to the difficulty of the situation from a human standpoint, rather than realizing that, hey, this man has the authority of God. He's under the authority of God. That kind of power. There's no limit to it. There's no degree of difficulty. In fact, when God is the agent that is doing the work, any talk of difficulty is absurd. Knowing authority, recognizing authority. Jesus, I understand authority. I know that what authority is. I also am under authority. I know that. And I know, though, that I represent the authority of Rome. I have power. The power of the Roman. Jesus, you're under the authority of the Father, and there's power, and I recognize that power. And death is nothing to you. Speak the word, and he'll be healed. God, free us. God, free us from these narrow, little, restricted limits of faith that are restricted because of the difficulty that we have placed upon our circumstances or upon our problems because of our own endeavors to solve them or our own limitations and our own known limitations. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. But I know that you have authority and you can just say the word. And all you have to do, Lord, is say the word and it's over. It's done. It's complete. You realize how easy it is for the Lord to help you? All he has to do is say the word. I don't think any of you are as in bad a shape as this servant was. You're all here tonight. He probably was not able to get out of bed. Say the word, Lord. That's all you have to do. Look at that thing that you're facing tonight. Look at that problem that you have. It's nothing. Jesus, just say the word and it's gone. It's over. It'll be done. Because you have authority. I recognize it. Just speak the word. And let the Lord speak to your need tonight. He wants to. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus, that you come, not because we are worthy, but because of your love and your grace. And your concern. Help us, Lord, tonight to recognize the authority and the power that you have. All power in heaven and earth given unto you. Lord, all you have to do is speak and it's done. You said, let there be light, and there was light. Lord, the power of your word, just speak, Lord, and it will be accomplished. And may we see our mountains being removed as you, Lord, command the sea to be rolled back to give us passage on dry ground. Lord, forgive us that we in our minds would limit your capacity to act in our behalves. And may we see, O God, instead, great and mighty things wrought by our Lord through the authority and the power, the word that he is able to speak. Just your word, Lord, that's all it takes. Cancer is gone. Jesus, speak. And we thank you. Amen.